Thank you, and I want to thank those for the song service, too. We really appreciate that service. One of the things that we've been looking at from Scripture is what, now that theoretically or hopefully we've learned to successfully overcome our three spiritual enemies, what do we do as a Christian? And we've gone into this concept of bearing fruit. And if you'll turn to Colossians, the first chapter, we have a very intricate set of verses here that we're going to look at. And in Colossians, the first chapter, I'm going to read the 4th through 11th verses. I'm telling you, we're only primarily dealing with the 8th and 9th verse, but we'll come back to that in just a minute. But let's read, if you will, if you'll follow along with me in Scripture. In Colossians, the first chapter, in the 4th through 11th verses. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, plural, whereof you heard before in the word concerning the truth and of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is to all the world, that bringeth forth fruit, and it doth also in you since the day that you heard of it, and you experientially knew the grace from God by truth, as you also learned of Epaphroditus, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love by the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not pause to pray for you and asking that you might be filled with a full experiential knowledge of his desires will by all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might order your lifestyle worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful by every good work, even increasing or growing in the full experiential knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. This section is an unbelievably rich section. I should mention again, as I did last week, when you come to Colossians, the first chapter, you realize that he's writing to the people of Colossae, who have no great spiritual problems like you find at most of the other early churches. They are growing in the Word. There's a few problems there he's going to warn them about, but they're not prevalent. They're not the main problem. They're not the collective problem. And what he's going to do, Paul is going to say, now you started to grow, but I want you to even grow greater. And he uses this concept of full experiential knowledge, which we'll get back to in just a minute. If you look at verse 9, you have a key to the next two verses. In verse 9, he's asking the God in the last third of the verse that they might be filled with full experiential knowledge concerning full experiential knowledge by all wisdom and spiritual understanding. They're putting things together. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a list of all the things that are here in this passage. You have at least 9 very deep doctrines. And my opinion is that as we go into this, this is not milk. And remember that analogy in the Word that if you, Paul says, I have to keep giving you the milk of the Word. I would say this isn't even Gerber's solid food. This is T-bone steak. And you better have some good teeth, spiritual teeth, to consume it. In this passage, it talks about knowledge of God. In this passage, it talks about God's will. It talks about spiritual wisdom. It talks about spiritual understanding. It talks about ordering a lifestyle that's pleasing to the Lord. It talks about fruitfulness that's bearing fruit. It talks about good work. It talks about increasing or growing spiritually and increasing in the knowledge of God. I can tell you that that's a quest, and I can say this as I, in the ebb of my life, It's a quest that a Christian will never fully obtain the full knowledge of God. I can tell you, even in our glorified bodies, we won't. I've got a verse that says that in ages to come, God will be rolling out his manifold wisdom, and it'll take ages and ages to understand that. But if you look at verse 9, the main verb of all these things happening is Paul asking that they might be filled. And I would take that to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We last week spent a lot of time, we can't keep going back there, but we spent a lot of time, we went over to Philippians, the fourth chapter, and we showed you that this word filled had the idea of make up what's lacking. If you'll just turn the page over to Colossians 2:10, a verse that I would say I don't fully understand this verse, and I would say that fully understand this verse, you have to understand the whole New Testament, and I'll never get there. But in Colossians 2:10, we read, "We are for you all Christians." He's writing to are complete. In him, in Christ. Now the word complete there is the same verb that we see that's filled over in the first chapter and the eighth verse. This word complete, it means what's make up and lacking. So if what's make up and lacking, everything we ever have need of is in our position in Christ. That's what this verse says. I'm doing this to show you what the word fill means. Remember, we spent a lot of time with this. We went back to the Old Testament. We showed you filling in the Old Testament didn't necessarily have to do with whether the person was saved or not. We showed you that the Old Testament saints, or Old Testament, maybe not saints, it doesn't say, were filled by the Holy Spirit to construct the ark and all the artifacts that were in the tabernacle, and it gave them supernatural ability to be craftsmen. We showed you that in Acts, the first 13 chapters, there's a different word used for filled, which had to do with control, where the Holy Spirit controlled them. Completely different word. After Acts 13, about verse 15, it's no longer used. When we get to filling, turn to Ephesians, if you will, the fifth chapter and the eighth verse. This is a completely different word. So, let me ask this, and I hope you got the answer in your head. Can I be filled by the Holy Spirit the way they were in Acts 2? The answer is no. That word is never used in the Pauline epistles. It's never used after the 13th. I'm going to give you the exact verse. The 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and I was wrong, it's the ninth verse. So after that, the spirit filling that controls you cannot happen again. If you think about it, that wouldn't be faith, would it? Because if you were being controlled, it wouldn't be faith. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in the 18th verse, we read, and this is a strong suggestion. This is called an imperative. It's in the present tense and means it's something that happens over again. Be ye being filled and not drunk with wine, where it is unsaving in terms of how you act, I would take it. But be filled by... No, excuse me, I read this verse wrong. But stop being drunk with wine wherein is in excess, but contrarywise, be ye being filled by, not with, by the Spirit. This context in this verse, listen to this carefully, does not tell you what spirit filling is and does not tell you how to get spirit filled. It tells you should be. If a Christian is told they need to be spirit filled, does that mean a Christian is always spirit filled? No. If he says in the present tense, be you being filled, does that mean that once you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you're always filled? No, it's something that happens over and over again. Let me say that again. I'll say it a different way. Can I come to Ephesians 5:18 and tell you what spirit filling is or how to get spirit filled? No, but it works out we have some clues and some innuendos and some inferences over in Colossians, the first chapter, that tells us about spirit filling. Remember, if God had written the New Testament like a dictionary and said, okay, spirit filling is this, 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 and this, it wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to illumine us to facts. We'll get there. We'll come back to that. So, spirit filling is something that's necessary. Spirit filling is something that each Christian should be doing, have access to. And spirit filling is if you listen to what it says, you be being filled. Although it's the Holy Spirit that fills you, and the filling is passive, you have to get in a position to be filled. That's what the verse says. Let me just say, I can't go over in the corner, get in the lotus position, which I never could get into, hum Swanee River, and have the Holy Spirit fill me. There's some conditions to it. That brings us back to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. So he's telling these people that when he communicates to God, his request or his asking communication is that they be filled, and then he's going to give a whole list of things. Filled is the main verb here, that will happen as a result of that. So here in Colossians, the first chapter, and the 9th and 10th verses, we have an explanation of what spirit filling does. Be careful. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, gives the results of spirit filling. It doesn't tell you how to get spirit filled. It doesn't tell you specifically what spirit filling is. It gives you some results that you can examine inside your heart, meaning nobody else can see it, figuratively, whether you're spirit filled or not. But in this section, we're going to see some of the aspects of what spirit filling is. Now, in this context, remember, the main way to interpret Scripture is who it was written to and to whom it was written, what would it mean to them in their language, and how they would understand it. This is written to some people at Colossae who have some specific fundamental truth already in practice. So let me ask you this. If spirit filling is making up what's lacking, why is he asking that they be filled to do some things he wants them to do? Primarily, if you want to know what he really wants, it's down at the last part of verse 10. See the word increasing? That's the word for growing. He wants them to grow spiritually in the full experiential knowledge of who and what God is. Experiential knowledge means he wants them to put it into practice. Not just into practice, he wants them to be proficient at it. This word goes even beyond our regular word for experiential knowledge. If you get hung up on the concept of experiential knowledge, it means knowledge that's put into practice. So what do they lack? Well, let's go back into the context. Let's see what they're doing, and we know what they don't lack. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith, that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So primarily, he's talking to spiritual Christians. In Christ Jesus, and love what you have for all the saints. Who, in this kind of love, this is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, who is a Christian supposed to love? Saints. I can show you a verse over in 1 John. Well, let's go there. Keep your finger here and go to 1 John 2:15. I think that's it. 1 John 2:15. Now, I'm not talking about affection here. I'm talking about a fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the delight and welfare of the spiritual growth of the one loved. Can you have delight in the welfare of the spiritual growth in an unsaved person? Well, read with me in 1 John 2:15 and see. stop, this is a prohibition of something they're already doing, stop loving the world system. Okay, that just means things. Stay with me. Neither the things that are in the world, if any man loves, so if it's talking about the world system, you can't love the things, additionally, the things that are in the world, it has to include unsaved people here. Got it? It's very clear, the grammar. Stop loving the world system, neither the things that are in the world, so the world system would include the people that are in it, and the things that are in the world. Now, this isn't talking about affection. This is talking about the divine enabling of part of the fruit of the Spirit where you delight in the spiritual welfare of another person. You can't do that to another saved person. The only thing that they need is the gospel. They can't grow spiritually. They're in the wrong family. Stop loving. If any man loves the world system, the love concerning the Father is not by him. So I can't love the God's family and love Satan's family at the same time. Back over to Colossians, the first chapter and the fourth verse. Since I heard of your faith, that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, in Christ Jesus, and your love, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, you cannot emanate these two parts of the fruit of the Spirit without a proper relationship to God the Father. Emanating means showing forth. Remember, we've done this many a times, so we'll do it again. The fruit comes from the Holy Spirit. When it gets emanating, means when it's shown forth, it becomes my fruit or your fruit. So their fruit here is love and faith. That's the part of the fruit of the Spirit they're manifesting. In the next few verses, he's going to say this is fruit. So, now that makes sense. Fruit from the Holy Spirit, I put it into action with the attitude from the Holy Spirit, it becomes my fruit, and that's called fruitful. Hey, that sounds a lot like the 15th chapter of John. The reason I'm attached to the vine as a branch is that I'm to bear fruit. So bearing fruit, this section is going to bring a lot of things together. Bearing fruit is manifesting the fruit from the Spirit. Okay, verse. Then they're doing that in two aspects. Verse 5. For the hope is the content of a promise. It's a future promise. No, I said that wrong. A promise is always future. I don't promise you I'm talking right now. I will promise you that I'll stop talking in a half hour. Promise is always future. Hope is the content of a future promise from God. Okay, verse 5. For the hope, the content of promise, which is laid, he tells you what the promise is, laid up for you in heavens, in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word concerning the truth of the gospel. I want to stop there. In Sunday school, I keep hammering. When you see the word death, is it spiritual death or physical death? When you see the word life, is it spiritual life or physical life? And if it's spiritual life, is it resurrection life or is it eternal life? Well, I'm going to tell you that when you see the phrase or the two words, the gospel, you need to know which gospel that is. Is this the gospel for initial salvation? Is this the gospel to Abraham? Is this the gospel of judgment that people are going to get killed over in the book of Revelation? Oh, you mean there's more than one gospel? Well, let's go there. I think I can get it. It's over in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. I'll show you a gospel you don't want any part of. Let me see. I think I can get it. Let's see. I'll get it real quick. There's a gospel of the kingdom. Let's see. Oh, there it is. Revelation 14:6. Revelation 14:6. You don't want part of this gospel. In fact, you don't even want to be around during this gospel. This gospel is good news to the people that are getting revenge, bad news on the people getting judgment. So I'm telling you, there are at least, I can find you 16 gospels. Okay, here's one right off the top of my head. 1 Corinthians 11. It says that some people are preaching another gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Isn't that another gospel? It's not the same gospel as this one over here. Okay, Revelation 12, 14, what did I say? Verses 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of the heaven, having the eternal gospel. Oh, that's us, right? To declare with authority, or evangelize rather, over them that dwell upon the earth, also every nation and kindred and tongue. Oh, this is good news. They're going to get saved. Wait a minute. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come, and the worship of him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the foundation of the waters. Down in verse, go over the 16th chapter and the 9th verse. This is the result of that gospel. And then they were scourged with great heat and blasphemy, and the name of God, which had authority over them, over these plagues, and they repented not of their glory. So this isn't a gospel of repentance. This is a gospel of judgment. The 11th verse of the 16th chapter, and they blasphemed the God of the heavens because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Hey, that sounds like a different gospel than 1 Corinthians 15:4, 1 through 4. So what we're trying to do, trying to grab a hold of you intellectually and tell you that when we get to the word gospel, particularly in the Pauline epistles, we have to decide what gospel is that. Is he talking about the gospel for initial salvation? Let me give you an alternative. Keep your finger in Colossians, the first chapter, and turn to Romans, the 16th chapter. This would be the gospel, I think, that is there, I would hold, that is that Paul is talking about. In fact, I'm going to make a statement when I read these two verses. While you're in Romans, the 16th chapter, I'm going to tell you that most of the time, not all, I haven't numbered them yet, one of my bucket lists is to go through all the gospels in Scripture and decide exactly which one it is. A couple I don't know. But the majority of the time when Paul mentions gospel is because he's talking about the gospel we see in Romans, the 16th chapter. The only reason he mentions the gospel for initial salvation is to remind Christians that they got a responsibility. But most of the time, talking to Christians, should the majority of my message be about how to get saved if you're all Christians? That would be stupid. Well, that would be superfluous. The gospel for establishment is the gospel Paul is most, that actually was part of his main part of his ministry. Romans, the 16th chapter and the 21st verse. Now to him that has the power to establish, this word has the idea of to stand up or to be solid or to be firm, to establish you according to my gospel. The gospel for salvation, it gets you saved. There's another gospel that is for maturing. He's going to talk about that in this passage. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, when Paul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus Christ said, "Whoa, stop messing around with the church. When you're messing with the church, you're messing with me." I should mention over in Acts, the 9th chapter, when he says to Paul, "You're punishing the church and it hurts me." What is that a picture of? One body. The head hurts when the body hurts. Got sidetracked. This revelation to Paul was after Acts 9. This is not the gospel for salvation. The revelation of the mystery, which was kept since the world began, times of eternity, but now is made plain by the scriptures and by prophetic writings, according to commandment of the eternal God, made known to the Gentiles and the obedience of faith. So this gospel Paul's talking about is a gospel to establish, back in verse 25, it's the gospel to grow spiritually. Now let's go back to Colossians, the first chapter, and the 5th verse. In the 4th verse, he says that they are exercising two parts of the fruit of the Spirit. They're exercising faith, meaning that they anticipate the promises and inheritance that we have in the future. If you're in Sunday school, that has to do with living resurrection life. And he says that they're exercising another part of the fruit of the Spirit called love, which means that they were exercised towards all saints. They weren't loving the world. And that means that they're fulfilling the new commandment John 13, verses 34 and 35. They are growing spiritually, and he wants them to grow more. That's the conclusion, or we would draw from that the conclusion that the gospel he's talking about to saints that are already saved is the gospel for maturity. Got it? Let me say it another way. If I got up here and all I did was 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 to saints, you would be stunted in your growth. But if I teach you from Scripture, this is how you can be Spirit-filled. This is what Spirit-filling does. This is how you can know if you're Spirit-filled. This is how you can analyze if you are Spirit-filled. We got verses for all that. And by being Spirit-filled in this context, verse 10, you can grow in the experiential knowledge of God. Then that growth is a good news to Christians that we can grow spiritually. Back to Colossians, the first chapter. So in the fifth verse, we see that they heard and they comprehended the concept concerning the gospel or the good news that a Christian can grow. Verse 6, we're going to see that they're already bearing fruit, which means they're spiritual. Let me do that again. The Holy Spirit, this fruit is from the Spirit. If I am not related to the Holy Spirit correctly by being related to the Father correctly in terms of a family relationship, my sins confessed, I cannot show forth, emanate things of the Spirit. That's spiritual, means emanate things of the Spirit. I cannot be fruitful. They are fruitful, therefore they are spiritual. Verse 6, which is coming to you, that's the gospel for maturity, as it is to all the word and brings for all the world and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard it. This word for heard means to hear and comprehend. Every now and then, not often, my wife will look at me and say, "Did you hear what I said?" What she means is, not did you hear the words, but did you actually listen to what I was saying? That's this word, hear and comprehend, akouo. That since you heard, since the day you heard of it, that's the it goes back to the gospel for maturity. And it, now here we have our word for full experiential knowledge. Now let's get our order in line again. First, there's head knowledge of scriptural things. Where does head knowledge of scriptural concepts come from? 1 John 2, 20 and 27. The Holy Spirit illumines us to spiritual truth. Humans may show it to you, but it's the Holy Spirit that illumines. Means sheds the light. That light is where? It's in your head or in your brain. It doesn't go anywhere. It stays up there. That's called oida or head knowledge. When that concept, and one of the major concepts in Scripture is the future resurrection, when I should happen to have the concept of the future resurrection manifest in my activity, and oh, it works here. Didn't work there. But it worked here. Doesn't work there. Works here. That's called experiential knowledge, putting it into practice. This word is full experiential knowledge at the last part of verse 6. Means not only have the person put it into practice, but they're pretty proficient at it. Not always. Because in this life, it won't be. We don't believe in. I'm going to get sidetracked a little bit, but I'm just going to take a shot anyway. There was a guy named Calvin that a lot of people get messed up with, and he had what's called the tulip, and he believed in the sinless perfection of the saints. We don't believe that. You know why I don't believe that? Actually, I got verses that say that we keep on coming short of the glory of God, but I got a mirror that says I'm a sinner. Any honest person doesn't believe in the sinless perfection of the saints in this life. My wife is close, but not there. My sainted mom was close, but not there, okay? I'm just telling you. They had mirrors too. Okay. Verse 6 again. That this gospel went, they made him bring forth fruit and that's in you since the day you heard of it. Now watch. And full, this is important, full experiential knowledge, proficiency in the grace from God by truth. Now you've heard this 100 times from me, but you're going to hear it again. Most Christians don't understand grace. That's why I went through those questions about our country. And one of the questions I asked is, why do people, and this is history, this is 6,000 years of human history, why do people always choose tyranny over freedom? I don't understand it. I just don't. But I read the book of Galatians, and I know even theologically, when God says that you live by grace, people want to make up some rules. I read the book of Romans. And in fact, in both cases, they had rules that were set down for God, by God, for other people, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and they liked them so much they were going to add to them. Folks, this is as political as I get, but when you vote, just vote. Do I get more freedom with a yes or a no? Do I get less freedom with a yes or no? That should be your sole criteria of voting, but I guess I'm just a weird person. I kind of like this. Now, why are you talking about freedom? That's what grace is. Grace and freedom go together. Freedom from having to work. Freedom from earning things. But just reveling in grace that it's given to you. Now, if I said, turn to the verse that defines grace, all of your Bibles are going to open to Romans 11 chapter, right? Am I right? Well, let's do it. Romans 11 chapter. Let's not just make this up. Oh, that wretch, he keeps teaching that easy beliefism. Oh, yeah, I do. It's not easy. The Holy Spirit has to lift the blind. The Holy Spirit has to illumine my heart and shed forth the glorious gospel and the light of Jesus Christ. Romans 11 chapter. Here's our definition of grace, the 6th verse. And since this is a first class condition, this is the condition that when your kids were getting ready and taking time to go to church, you said, if you're going to church, you need to hurry up. What you meant was, since you're going to church, get a speed on. And since by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. There's a whole bunch of books about how you can go get grace. Like it's something you can go pick. No, you can fall from grace. We'll get to there eventually. You can make yourself so you don't avail yourself to grace, but grace has no merit. Now let's look back at Colossians. What, the 6th verse, what are they experientially knowing? And they're getting proficient at it. This is a stronger word than the word epigenosko is not used as often, very often. It, mostly it's just gnosko, just to know. This is a strong proficiency at knowing the grace from God by truth. I'm going to say it. You've heard it before. Of all the doctrines that are corrupted in the New Testament, the word grace has been corrupted as much or more than all of them. You can't earn it. And just as I couldn't earn my initial salvation, I can't earn my present tense salvation. But I can avail myself and put myself in a position to have that grace. What is one verse that should come to mind? You remember that verse over in Hebrews? I keep saying Rome. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and 16th verse, that we can come boldly to the throne from which grace comes. Where's grace coming from? It's coming from up there. How can I come up there? I can come up there because I don't deserve it, because of grace. Now, I'm going to tell you, like you heard that word freedom. Grace is freedom. Grace is freely given, not earned. Verse 7. You have also learned, I have also, what you, as ye also learned of Epaphroditus, our friend, our fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto your us your love by the Spirit. Change that in the Spirit, it's by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agency by which we can love. I don't actually have a verse we can directly love the Holy Spirit. I have verses that say the way we love God the Father is by loving the brethren. I got verses that say the way we love God the Son is by overcoming temptation. I guess we have verses that say that we're loving the Holy Spirit when we listen to his lust. Now, that brings us to verse 9. For this cause, from the day we heard it, we cease not to communicate for you and ask that you might be filled. In this context, the question we've been looking for a half hour is, what do they lack? Well, they got to lack something to be filled, right? He would have said, you're already filled. What do they lack in this context? You have it in verse 9, and then you have it, starts right after that. Now, here's what he wants them to be filled with the full experiential knowledge of his, I would take that to be God the Father's desirous will. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit can enable us to do when we're filled by the Holy Spirit is to discern God's will. Is that what it says? You know, you've heard, again, I kind of repetitious here. I've heard many a messages on God's will. How do you find God's will? Well, we got a lot of verses that tell us what God's will is not. Most of what people think God's will is, they got a verse that says, don't do it. This verse is indicating and it actually implying, we'll infer, that God's will be evident if I'm filled by the Holy Spirit, because that's what they're lacking, right? Well, would he ask to have them to have a full experiential knowledge of God's will if they already had it? They've got some inkling of it, but they don't fully have it. So that's why he's saying that they need to grow. They need to grow. Now remember, head knowledge put into practice, experiential knowledge put into practice efficiently on a regular basis is a full experiential knowledge. So what Paul is saying, okay, you're loving one another. Now I want you, and you show faith in our future inheritance, and you're living in light of it. Now I want you to fully be aware of what God's will is. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to put the answer in your mind, and then we'll see it from Scripture. In what area, according to these verses, is the Holy Spirit making up what's lacking? Well, if they're filled by the Spirit and they'll experientially know God's will, who's giving them God's will? The Holy Spirit. So where they're lacking is, where are they lacking? In their mind, in their understanding, and we'll get to that word, putting things together, of God's will. Let me show you how this works. Turn back to Galatians. We're going to probably, looks at the clock, we'll get into this a little more next week. Galatians, the 5th chapter. So, if I'm not if Rich Schaefer's not doing God's will, where am I lacking? in the thought of what God's will is and actually doing it, right? Okay, let's look at a verse. Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse. I say this, order your lifestyle by the Spirit. I would take that to be the Holy Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust coming from the flesh. For the flesh has strong desires or lusts against the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has strong desires or lusts against the flesh. These two, I added the word two, are contrary or opposed to one another. So that you cannot, if you're living in the flesh, do the things that you should do in the realm of the Holy Spirit. So, here we have our thought and counterthought. Thought, counterthought. Who provides in this passage, in Galatians the 5th chapter, 16th and 17th verse, who provides the counterthought? The Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to give you an specific example. Turn to the old familiar voice or verse. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now there's a lot in this verse, but we're just heading down towards the last. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation. Where is a temptation? According to James, the 1st chapter. We're going to go back there again because we haven't been there for a couple of years. James, the 1st chapter, temptation is in your mind. So we got it up there, okay? There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to mankind. But the God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you have the ability, but will with the temptation. Now, where's the temptation? Let's just take one of the enemies. According to Galatians 5:16, where would that temptation be coming from? The flesh. So that's this one. But will with the temptation make, now here's an important change in the verse, the way out. So, the temptation is in my mind. Where, this is a question I want you to answer in your mind and then we'll answer it for you, in your mind. Where is the way out? In your mind. Who provides the way out? The Holy Spirit. Got it? How does he do that? Well, we'll touch the edge of this. Go back to the 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. You have one word that's terribly mistranslated in your original, and we're going to help you clean this up. So, what I'm going to show you here, and it doesn't matter what, this is my model, you can have a different model, M-O-D-E-L. In Scripture, we have what's called the mind of the flesh. That's over in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, about the 16th verse. In this verse, we're going to see that we have the mind of Christ. Let me be very careful. We have access to the mind of Christ. When we behave as though Christ is our Lord, that's 1 Peter 3:15. When we behave when Christ is our Lord, we are using our mind of Christ. Which mind would the Holy Spirit put his thoughts in? Well, it'd go through the mind of Christ, wouldn't it? That's where you priceless thought. Which mind would the flesh put in? The mind of the flesh. Now, some people are not as abstract as I am and they want to have two parts of one mind because you're one person. Doesn't matter. You can't point to where my mind is. It might be so small you couldn't find it anyway. The mind is an intersection of my person, my soul, and my spirit with my brain. It's a concept. It's not a thing. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Now we're going to have our experiential knowledge word here again. I want to say before I read this verse that after the word Lord, that's where the word he should be. And I'm going to switch those two around because the subject goes at the beginning of a sentence, usually in English. In the original, if you really want to emphasize something, you can stick the subject way at the end because your verb will tell you about it at the start. We're going to change that. After the word Lord, we're going to put a question mark, which when we say Lord, I'll go, Lord. We're going to make it a question. After the word Lord is where the answer is. Okay, now let's read the verse. For who experientially knows or practices the quality of the mind of the Lord? Be careful. This is not the same as the mind of Christ. The mind of the Lord means that you or I, 1 Peter 3:15, have set Christ aside as Lord, or this in this way it means like the boss. It's not talking about deity. It's talking about the master of our heart. If he set aside as master of my heart or my volition, my purpose, then that's the mind of the Lord. Well, who knows the mind of the Lord? The next part answers it. He, or the one, will. Now, you have the word instruct. Cross that out in your mind, if not in your Bible. This is the word of join together and purpose. Now, I'm going to prove that to you because it's so important. Keep your finger here and go to Colossians 2:19. Yeah, it's Colossians 2:19. Is it Colossians 2:19. Talking about the body of Christ and how the body of Christ operates. Do you see down, because of time, down there in the last part of the verse, you see the term knit together? That's our word back over in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And it means to be knit together in purpose. What is the body of Christ a construct for? Well, it's a construct of a team effort. Got it? So it's a team effort of purpose. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2:16. I did that kind of fast, but I wanted you to know I had a reason for doing what we're going to do in 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who can experience the mind of the Lord, Christ as the master of me? Here's the answer. The one, or he, will be joined together in purpose with him. When I am counting Christ as Lord, I am joined together in purpose with him in the body of Christ. That's over in Colossians 2:19 and Ephesians 4:16. Then I can experientially know the mind of the Lord, the boss, the master. Not talking about deity in this context. Now he's going to say, this is a potential of all Christians. But we all, now watch the difference, but we, the idea is all, are having in the present tense a quality of the mind of Christ. Every Christian has the mind of Christ, the potential. But when it's activated, when we actually are functioning as a person in that mind, it's called the mind of the Lord because we're seeing him as the master. Got it? Now, let's put it all together. How does spirit filling work? According to Colossians 1:9. According to 1 Corinthians 10:13. According to Galatians 5:16 and 17. Thought, counterthought. It's not control. That's why we spent all that time saying the Holy Spirit does not control Christians today. Well, what does he do to make up what's lacking? Where, if I am tempted, where am I lacking in my thinking? Now, I'm going to challenge you because it happens to me all the time. I'll just give you an example. Some people don't like it. But there are certain things that happen politically that if I don't watch out, evoke my anger, and I have certain reactions to them. That would be my flesh mind. I can guarantee you, I've analyzed what I got up here so many times. Immediately, there'll be another thought come in. What is that? Where's that coming from? Don't dwell on that. Those people are crazy. Don't try and... Okay. The Holy Spirit is making up what's lacking in my thought. Do you see what I'm saying? Is he controlling me? No, because I have to decide I really would like to go get those. Or, you know, I should spend my energy on how can I help the brethren? Forget don't love the world. Don't try and help them out. Let me try it again. The Holy Spirit fills a Christian by making up what's lacking in their thought. Does he control us to do that thought? Well, would he keep telling us to be filled if it always worked? It's not his fault. If I keep dwelling on the flesh and ignore that, I'm not availing myself. Well, actually, I'm not using the mind of the Lord. So here's how it goes. The Holy Spirit activates the proper thought. And I'm just using my terms, you can think it. And activates that thought in my mind of Christ. If I'm rightly related to Christ as my Lord at that point, I am agreeing, this is 1 Corinthians 2:16, I am agreeing with him in purpose. Is my purpose to set Washington, D.C. straight, or is it my purpose to help the body? Both of them are actually valid things to do. But which one am I supposed to be doing? Now, I as an individual have to decide our purpose, which one of those acts or thoughts I'm going to act upon. We're going to come back here because of time. We're going to quit. But let me just say this. I've said this many a time, and I'm going to keep on saying, I do not hold that Christians do not know the will of God. It's just that it's hard to do sometimes. If you have a decision, I've had people ask, Rich, what's the will of God for me? Well, I can read you this. Stop reading me the verse. What's the will of God for me? The one you don't want to do. That's a joke. Because if I am totally acquiescent and subservient to Christ as Lord, I agree with him in purpose. Isn't that what the verse says? I just read the verse about 10 times. I'm agreeing with him to purpose, and in the mind of the Lord, I'll have the proper perspective. Let me just say this. No Christian, I can't speak to unsaved people, but no Christian has an excuse of not knowing what to do. That's scripture. There's always a thought. Didn't I just read that verse? There's a temptation, but there's always what? The way out. And the way out is in your mind, or my mind. Kind of interesting stuff. There's still a whole bunch more over in Colossians, the first chapter. Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, we'll get back to it next week. I want everybody to enjoy the 4th of July. And I know with the 24-hour cycle, it's really easy to kind of grouse about our country. But you know what? I've read a lot of history. And even today, we have more freedom in this country. In fact, I would submit to you one of the problems with our country is people don't know what to do with freedom. But that's another point. And we should be thankful for it. If you want to read a chapter that tells you that, it's in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. It says that we should be thankful for governments and that we should be thankful for our freedom, and we should always pray concerning Washington, D.C., that we can live a peaceful life and be peaceful as possible. We thank the Lord for it. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that you and your wisdom picked this time for each of us. This is the best time for each of us to exist, and you picked for us the best place for us to be, for our particular individual needs and desires and ability to do your work and to be fruitful for you. You've picked us in the here and the now, and we thank you for that. We thank you for our country. Amen.